So let's pray, and again, just ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Lord, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are the creator of all things. We want to acknowledge that you are the King of the heavens and the earth. You're the Lord of the heavens and the earth. We are thankful that there is nothing in this world outside of your sovereign control, your sovereign power. And even though man has a free will, yet, Lord, even in his free will, he fulfills your purposes and your plan. We're thankful that we know the end of history. We know what you have told us in your word. We know how things end. And we know that you will accomplish your purpose in the salvation of your people, in the judgment of the wicked. And we're thankful that you are true and faithful. We are thankful that you are infinitely wise, that you are good and gracious, you are merciful to those who call upon you, that you are long-suffering towards your children, that you're also long-suffering toward the wicked. And we thank you for your immeasurable goodness and faithfulness to us. We do thank you especially for providing salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can come before you today with confidence and boldness through the blood of Christ, through his finished work upon the cross. We're thankful that he is the spotless lamb, the one who gave his life as a payment for our sins, to wash away our sins, that we might be forgiven in order that we might have life, eternal life, and that we might draw near to you in truth and live our lives not for ourselves and not for our own pleasure and our own glory, but that we might live for your glory and that we might truly draw near to you and seek you. And I pray truly that you enable us today to do that. We pray that you'd help us to put off the deeds of the flesh. We pray that you would help us to put off sin and evil and wickedness. Help us to put off covetousness and discontent and complaining and laziness and pride and self-righteousness and bitterness and anger and gossip and slander and lying and cheating and all these things, Lord, that are natural to the human heart. We pray that you would help us truly to put them off. And help us through Christ to put on the things of Christ. Help us to put on love and peace and joy. Help us to put on kindness and love for others. Help us to put on diligence and contentment. I pray that in all that we do today, we would truly seek to honor you and glorify you. We know that we cannot do that on our own strength. And yet, Lord, you have given us everything that we need in order to do it, and I pray that we would indeed, by faith, do it. We just ask you would help us truly to walk in a way that truly is pleasing and honoring to you. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you for all the ways in which you have answered our prayers in the past. We acknowledge you are truly a good God. Lord, we just pray that you would abundantly bless our study of your word. And we acknowledge our dependence upon you to understand. And although we need the Holy Spirit to understand it, yet, Lord, it does require effort to understand it. And we pray that you'd help us to be faithful, to meditate on the word, to think on it, to study it carefully, and help us to receive it meekly. May you truly make us into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this could be, it's possible that this is the last sermon or last message on Proverbs. We're going to go to the very last chapter, Proverbs 31.
What?
Proverbs. Proverbs 31. And just want to walk through this text, not in the same detail that I did chapter 30, so I'm not planning on spending 3 or 4 weeks here. Just want to walk through Proverbs 31. Let me read it as I'm reading it, understand Proverbs 31, the first nine verses are a poem, if you will, and verses 10 through 31 are a poem. They're both, they're connected, they're related, they're all the words of Lemuel, the king, but they are two separate poems. Let me just read through chapter 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that are of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. That's the first poem. The second poem starts in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works diligently with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruits of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. She lays her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Well, again, there's a lot in here. Let me just, first of all, observe who Lemuel. It says the words of King, this is verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Again, chapter 30, you remember, were the words of Agur. We're not sure who Agur was, and here in chapter 31, we're not sure who Lemuel was. Tradition, Jewish tradition, is that Lemuel was Solomon. The Jewish tradition equates them, but we don't know that from the text. We can't know that for sure, but Lemuel means, I think, devoted to God. It's an interesting way to end the book. It says the prophecy that his mother taught him. You know, it's interesting, and I'm not sure the significance of this, but throughout, particularly the beginning of the book, it's constantly as a father speaking to his son. He's constantly saying, my son, hear the words of your father. And it does refer to words of your mother too, but it's the idea of a father. But here it's a mother. speaking to his son. And it's a warning. And really, chapter 31, verses 1 through 9 is a mother telling his son, the son going to be a king or is a king, warning him as a young man not to throw his life away, if in the modern terminology, by partying. That's basically what he's saying. Don't give your strength to women and a strong drink. Have many young men done that, especially, you know, if you look at history and many young men who were to be kings or were kings did just that. They gave their strength to loose women and to lots of alcohol. And not only did they destroy their own life, but they really don't make very good rulers. And that's kind of the warning here. He says, verse 3, give not your strength unto women, nor the weight, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. So obviously, if they are ruled by alcohol, controlled by strong drink, they will not judge wisely. They will not judge soberly. And so she is warning her son. She, is that what I said? Did I say she?
Sounded like she.
Yeah, okay. She warned her son. She warned her son not to follow loose living. She says, verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. I don't think that he's saying here that it's okay or proper for people in sorrow or people dying to get drunk. I don't think that's what he's saying. But basically what she's saying is that what he's called to requires the greatest sobriety. And therefore, you know, he should not be one who gives his life to loose living, but rather to sobriety. You know, let the one that's in deep sorrow or the one that's dying, let them have their alcohol. But as for you, Lemuel, avoid it. And so he says in verse 8 and 9, this is what he's called to: open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So mother's telling him to be faithful as a king to judge particularly the poor and the needy. This is what righteous kings do. In fact, this is really in many ways God's purpose of a true king is to defend the poor and the needy. Why is that? Why do the poor and the needy need defense?
Because
they don't have a voice, right? What was that, Kurt?
Otherwise, you get taken advantage.
No one gets taken advantage of more easily than the poor and the needy. It's actually really sad sometimes. I mean, it's not sometimes. It's amazing. Like, even in our culture, with all the laws we have, it is amazing how a guy will come, you know, some poor widow who doesn't know any better, and he'll convince this poor widow that she needs a new roof. And the roof was only a few years old and probably lasts another 20 years, but he'll convince this lady that she needs a new roof, and she'll pay him $30,000 to put on a new roof, and she doesn't need a new roof. That kind of thing goes on all the time, right? What a king is supposed to do is to judge in such a way as to protect the down and out, the poor, the needy, the orphan, the widow. Because we live in a world, the fallen world, and this is nothing new, but the wicked, all men are wicked, right, by nature. I mean, we're born sinners, right? And in a world like this, who gets ahead? There's no exception to this. I mean, in the world we live in, generally speaking, who gets ahead? the smart, the rich, the powerful. And it is true. It's just the nature of it, you know. Even when, you know, this is the irony of Marxism. Doesn't matter what system you use, who comes to the top. Those systems are simply means by which the wealthy and the ultra-intelligent rule over the rest. It doesn't matter what system you use. It always ends up the same, okay? Because that's the nature of the thing. But what does a righteous king do? A righteous king is one that protects. And that's, by the way, that's what the righteous king will do. He will bring judgment. When Jesus comes, and it says this often, right? Jesus will judge righteously. Jesus will judge the cause of the poor and the needy and the widow. He will bring perfect justice, and that's what he's calling this son to do. Well, I want to spend the most of the time here, obviously, with the last part. The verses 10 through 31, I find it interesting why it is that this book ends with a description of a godly wife or a godly woman. And notice, let me just say, first of all, this is by way of introduction. This is a poem, and it's an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? So there are 22 verses in this poem, and every verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet in Hebrew. Psalm 119 is arranged similarly. The idea here is, only there it's sections, not verses. Here, every verse in the Hebrew begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's an acrostic. So it truly is amazing poetry. But I want to point out that what his mother is doing is telling him that he needs a godly wife. And, you know, behind every good man is a good woman. I don't know if that's always true, but there is a lot of truth to that. And actually what he encourages his son to do is to go out and get a godly woman, a virtuous woman. And there, as you're reading chapter 31, verse 10 through, as you're reading this account, you realize this is a contrast. This lady is a total contrast, and meant to be a total contrast to the harlot in the first part of the book. You remember how often this young man, chapters 1 through 9, how often his father warns his son about the harlot, the woman who's, you know, twinkles her eye and flatters him and, you know, is basically a loose woman, right? The adulterous woman. We're warned about her in chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 7, and we're in chapter 9. In all of these chapters, there is this warning about this woman of ill repute. And he's tempted to go out and look for her in the middle of the night and find her, right? This woman in chapter 31 is meant to be, I think, a complete contrast to that woman. And that woman, that adulterous woman, what's the effect that she has? Remember in chapter...
Death.
Her ways lead where?
To
hell. They lead to hell. And this woman is just the opposite. This is like a strength of an amazing help for a godly man. So he says, well, let me just say a few words about this and a little bit how this applies. So we might say, first of all, this is what every woman's Bible study begins with, right? A study of the virtuous. And for good reason, by the way. It's an amazing statement of what a godly woman, a virtuous woman looks like. And that is important. That's a legitimate study. Like, what does a, What does a virtuous woman look like? What does a godly wife look like? But I want to say it's more than that. I think it's a statement of what a godly man looks for and wants in a wife. And it really is a reflection, if I can put it this way, that's both true of the man and the wife, or the man and the woman. What you look for in a woman, or if I can, if it, from the other standpoint, what you look for as a wife looking for a man or husband, what you look for is a reflection of your own wisdom. In other words, how much wisdom you have. Okay. In other words, a truly wise man will look for a virtuous woman. He, you know, there's nothing wrong. Well, I'll say nothing wrong. I mean, you should be attracted to your wife. Amen. You know, I'm attracted to my wife.
To each other.
Yeah, I'm attracted, but you know what? There's if that's all there is, you're going to be happy for a day or two. You know, honestly, and maybe not even that. But it's not ultimately about how pretty she is or how, you know, all these external things. What's that?
That's not the dimension. There's that.
No, it's about her character, right?
Yeah.
Now, this is true both ways, and this is why I say you could reverse this and say, as a woman who's looking for a man, what kind of man should you look for? Well, there's a sense in which the one described in this passage. You could almost take this passage and say a godly man has the exact same attributes. And so look for that kind of person. Now, I know I'm talking to people who have been married and, you know, we're on the backside of this, but there are a few, you know, that are still, you know, on the front side, right? But but the kind of person you look for is truly a reflection, not only of your own wisdom, but I will say also, it is a, wow, it really is a key in many ways to one's happiness. Yeah, again, you see people getting married for all the wrong reasons and looking for someone for all the wrong reasons. Oh, they're really whatever. They have all these attractive qualities that are purely external, not just looks, but it might be, you know, they're really, fun or really this or that. All of that kind of fades off into the sunset when you get married, in a sense. I mean, I'm not saying that those aren't good things to have, but the key to your happiness is first and foremost for you to walk in a way that is godly and a way that is wise, but also to marry someone who is also godly and wise. Many people find themselves in a marriage they wish they could undo, and that's the truth. That's the sad truth. Be careful who you marry, right? You know, seek a godly person and one that truly loves the Lord and that is holy and that is virtuous if you want happiness. When I was, you know, I was 31 when I got married the first time. And of course, when you're 31 and you're a man, and you have been married, you know, people say, is this guy ever going to get married? And, you know, and I got a lot of advice from people. I had a lot of people trying to set me up. And, you know, of course, in both cases, my wives, I've been set up, but, you know,
me too.
God's doing, but I will say, you know, one of the best pieces of advice that I received was from a pastor who was single. And I know Michelle already knows what I'm going to say, because I say this all the time, but it's true. You'd rather want what you don't have than have what you don't want. Tremendous wisdom in that. Listen, wait on the Lord for the right person. And you will, listen, it might seem, I mean, I know when I was 31, it felt like I waited for eternity. I mean, at 31, you know, you're watching all your friends get married and have kids and have houses, and you know, like you feel like your life isn't starting. But I look back on it, I'm amazed how blessed I was in those years. But I will tell you, whenever the Lord brings the right person, that's up to him. Some people, it's when they're 18, you know? I mean, you know, it's not about when, but wait on the Lord for the right person, and you will not regret it, right? So look for the right kind of person. I think that's an important application of this passage. But there's something else here, and I just want to go beyond this. Again, this is kind of by way of application, kind of like what I was saying. I was talking about hermeneutics and how to interpret the Bible on Saturday morning at the church. And one of my main points was, or is, there's one meaning to script in Scripture. In other words, you don't go to a passage and find 18 different meanings that contradict each other. There's one meaning. But there are many applications. And I would say one of the ways in which this passage has an application that I think is legitimate and that actually kind of pointing to the future in a way, this passage really summarizes in many ways what the whole book has been about, what wisdom is. And again, define wisdom. What is wisdom?
Fear of God.
It's the fear of the Lord. It's to depart from evil. One way that people have defined it is skillful living. And skillful living is to depart from evil. It is to fear the Lord. It is to depart from evil. But when we say skillful living, one of the things about wisdom that's so important in relation to what it means, wisdom is how you live. It's not simply, when we say understanding, we say someone has understanding, we say they mentally understand it, they comprehend it. But can you understand something and not apply it? Not live it? In other words, true wisdom shows up in how you live, in what you say and do, in what you do, how you live, how you spend your time, how you treat other people, how you walk from day to day. That is wisdom. And this woman is a woman of wisdom. And you'll notice how much here it speaks about what she does. It's not what she talks about so much. It's not about, you know, some people talk a really good game, but, you know, it's not about talking a good game. It's about how you live your life, how you live from day to day. And this is a tremendous example of what true wisdom looks like in a man or a woman. And I would say it's ultimately pointing to, again, by way of application, if I could say it that way, are we not the bride of Christ? And is he not our, if you will, Boaz, our husband? And we want to live a life that brings honor to him and that is a blessing to him. And there's a sense in which this is a statement of what that life looks like. A life that truly, like, it's really a life that Christ is working in his bride. You know, and so it's kind of a beautiful picture, I think, of what the Christian should look like. Not that we're going to do everything exactly that she does. We're not necessarily go out and plant a vineyard or something. But the idea is, and this is really not to get ahead of myself, but the fundamental idea behind this, as you're reading this, this is the word that strikes me over and over again as I'm reading this passage. It is diligence. This person is diligent. Well, the one thing this lady is not is lazy. In fact, and it's not a, like, you know, we used to say jokingly when I was a kid, you know, barefoot, pregnant, and scrubbing the floor, you know, about a wife. And, you know, that's, you know, we joke, you know, but that's not what it's talking about. This is not talking about, like, this lady has a slave driver for a husband, and so she just works day and night. No, this is a woman who, if I can say it, voluntarily and with a joyful heart, does these things. This is wisdom. This is beautiful. And I will tell you, if you're married to such a person like this, it's a beautiful thing.
That's not, I said joy. This is joy.
It is joy. It is a joy to serve the Lord. One of the things that Satan would have you believe, and I really believe he's worked hard to convince even believers of this, is that somehow serving Christ is just laborious and hard. And, you know, to serve Christ is just the worst. I mean, you got to give up all the fun stuff in order to serve the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you go out and seek fun stuff and say, I do that in the name of the Lord. That's not it either, right? It is to do the work, but to serve the Lord is joyful. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. And this woman joyfully serves her husband, and it's a beautiful thing, right? So now that's kind of an overview. Let me just walk through it briefly. Verse 10, I can't go through everything in detail, and I can't say I've studied it out in total detail, but I just want to observe things here. Notice, first of all, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? I begin with the word virtuous. The word virtuous is a word that in the Hebrew fundamentally means strength. The idea is fundamentally one of strength. And actually, as you're going through this passage, that is a key idea. This woman is strong. I'm not talking so much, you know, that she works out or something, but she's a strong person. And it shows up in her life. She's a strong person, but it's more than just, in this context, this is more than just strength when it uses the word virtue. And the translation is actually probably good here to say virtue, because it implies not just strength, but it involves integrity and morality. And there's a moral aspect to this word in this case. And this is not the only place it's used. The same word is used back in chapter 12. It says a virtuous woman, a virtuous wife is a crown to her husband. That's beautiful. A virtuous, and this word is applied to Ruth. We could go through the book of Ruth and look at the person of Ruth. What an amazing lady. She is an example of this. In fact, what's so ironic about Ruth is what? She wasn't even a Jew. She wasn't a Jew. She didn't grow up under the law. She had a Jewish husband and Jewish mother-in-law. And when her husband died, she went and stubbornly followed her Jewish mother-in-law and said, where you go, I will go. And she says, your God will be my God. And she went back. And I love this. You know, what did she do? Was she going back looking for a husband? What did she do? She probably would have had better chance from a human perspective to get a husband to stay where she was. Her goal was not to find a husband. Her goal was what? To take care of Naomi, but also she loved the Lord. She was a believer. She wasn't thinking, okay, I got to find a husband. She said, I want to serve the Lord and I want to be faithful and take care of my mother-in-law. That's integrity, right? She goes back. And what does she do? Does she sit around and watch television and play video games? What's she doing? She goes, that's true. So she goes out and what does she do? She goes in the field and she gleans. You know what gleaning is? Picking up the leftovers. Now, I love this about the way God designed to provide for the poor in the Old Testament. It wasn't like, okay, just hand them stuff. What was it? They were supposed to leave things in their field, like in the vineyard and in the wheat, so that the poor, they didn't just get it handed to them. What'd they do? They had to work for it. They worked hard. They went and they gleaned the field. The farmer left things in the field so that the poor could go and glean it. And actually, it took a lot of work, right? So there's Ruth working hard all day long in the hot sun. She's a widow. She's doing this to provide for her mother-in-law. She's a faithful lady and not lazy, right? And the Lord blessed her, right? And that's what the Lord does. Well, that's kind of a side story, but the point is that this Ruth truly was this kind of woman. She was diligent. She was faithful. She did it for the right purposes. She wasn't looking for a husband. She wasn't trying to get ahead in the world. She was taking care of her mother-in-law. That's a beautiful thing. Right? Now, it says, now I want to point out that the other word that is used, and I want to look at the end briefly. Look at verse 30. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord. So this is a description not only of a virtuous woman, but a woman who fears the Lord. And that, of course, is a theme in the book. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is, here's a woman who is righteous. Here's a woman who fears the Lord. So she does what she does. Again, she's diligent. She's hardworking. She has integrity. Not because she's trying to climb the ladder and become a CEO, but because she fears the Lord. You know, there are people in this world, you know, we live in a culture, I would say, it's getting harder and harder, but honestly, we live in a capitalistic free enterprise system that if you apply yourself and work hard, you get ahead, you make money, and you go to the top. And there are some people that'll do that. They'll work extremely hard. They'll work day and night. They'll work late hours. They'll get up early, stay up late. They will study hard. They'll work hard. But they're not doing it because they fear the Lord. They're doing it because they love themselves. And they know this will get them ahead. That's not the same thing. You know, this is not about just marrying someone who works hard and who's diligent and who stays up late and goes up, you know, and works hard all day long. It's about fearing the Lord. When you fear the Lord, you'll be diligent, but not so that you can make a lot of money, but so that you can please the Lord. Huge difference. That's the difference between someone that's the difference between someone who's born again and someone who's not. What we do because we fear the Lord. And that's this woman, right? She fears the Lord. She says she shall be praised. And then it says in verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands. It's an interesting statement. And let her own works praise her in the gates. And wisdom, where someone truly does fear the Lord and is diligent and fears the Lord, this is, I think, part of what the New Testament talks about being justified by our works. I think this is what it's talking about. The works do not save us. The works are not the means by which we are declared righteous before God. What are the works? What do the works do? They glorify God.
Evidence of the change.
What's that? They're evidence of the fear of the Lord. In other words, this lady has faith. That faith is what justifies her before the Lord. But because she has faith, because she has the fear of the Lord, what changes? Her life. And she works hard out of the fear of the Lord. And because of that, she will be praised. And because of that, her works will praise her in the gates. It's a beautiful statement of how faith and works work. Okay? You know, the person who's lazy, let me just say it, the person who's lazy does not fear the Lord. I mean, it's just true. So, who can find a virtuous woman? That question implies what? Hard to find. This is true whether you're looking for a virtuous wife or a virtuous husband. It's hard to find. In fact, it's so hard to find, it says her price is far above rubies. The reason her price is far above rubies is not only because she's wonderful companion and, you know, to live with and a blessing, but also because they're very rare. You can't just go out and find one. You know, loose women are a dime a dozen. You know, I mean, it's easy to find loose women. It's easy to find lazy women. It's easy to find, to a certain degree, It's easy to find physically attractive women. But it's really hard to find one that fears the Lord and that is truly virtuous. It's rare. And probably the best way to find one is, well, let me just say a couple words about what do you think the best way to find one?
Ask the Lord.
First of all, ask the Lord. Pray, right? That's important. That's fundamental. And when you pray, you know, what always goes along with prayer is waiting on the Lord. And there's nowhere that's more true than in waiting for, are you listening, Rebecca? No, I'm just kidding. you're the only one that I could, you and Sean are the only ones I could really talk to right here. There is no substitute for waiting. You know, people, I think when I was 31 and not married, I think people would say things like, well, he's just too picky. I mean, I know people said that, you know, he's just a perfectionist, you know, and it's like, but, you know, I don't really think that's why. It's just if you don't find the right one, you can't marry them, right? I mean, you know, you have to wait. You can't just go out and get her. You know, it's like that's what Samson said to his parents. Remember that? When he saw that woman, the Philistine, he said, go get her for me. You know, it's like, yeah, it's just, listen, you can't, it's not that simple. Right, you have to wait on the Lord. You do have to wait. But what else? This is always my advice to someone who is waiting for a godly person. And sometimes it seems like, oh, they'll never come along. And since you don't know the future and you don't know everybody that God sees, God might have someone in mind, but it might be a little bit down the road. But it's hard to really think about that because you don't even know who they are, right? So what's in the meantime, what is the most important thing that you can do?
Prepare yourself.
Be a godly person yourself. Let me ask you, what kind of person, what kind of husband is this wife drawn to? A godly man. One who lives this way. And that's the kind of person you want to be so that, you know, maybe you find such a person, they say, well, I don't want you. Yeah, in other words, you want to be the kind of person that you want to marry, if I can put it that way. You want to be a godly person so that you'll find that kind of person. So finding a virtuous woman or a virtuous man is not easy. It really is difficult. It's rare. You have to wait on the Lord. But notice, then in verses 11 and 12, we find that this woman is, okay, in verse 10, she's valuable. In verse 11 and 12, one of the most basic things is she's faithful. And it says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, when we say that she is, when it says the heart of her husband safely trusts in her, this is not just talking about, you know, she's faithful to him physically. I mean, it's that, but it's far more than that. When it says he safely trusts in her, I think it means that he can, you know, he can entrust anything to her, and she's faithful. Like, I think the picture is a little bit like, as you're reading, actually, this reminds me, as you're reading this passage, it reminds me of Joseph in Potiphar's house. Remember Joseph when he was sold into slavery? And he was so diligent, he took care of everything, so much so that Potiphar basically said, hey, you run my house. And everything that he had, he put under Joseph's management and left it go. So, okay, Joseph, you got that. It's like he entrusted everything to him. And that's, I think, the picture. That here's a man that can entrust his wife, and it's not like he's always have to go back and correct her work and constantly go back and say, hey, come on, lady, get going, move it, let's do something, you know? You know, there are some ladies like that, honestly, that just, you're like, you got to get them off the couch. You know, it's like, I've been very blessed. I have a very diligent wife. I don't have to motivate her. She's very motivated. You know, and that's a blessing. That's a huge blessing. Yes.
And it's not just the physical infidelity. Yeah. It's the emotional intimacy, you know, where we can share our thoughts, our feelings, and whatever. That's a huge part of the relationship, too.
It's a love relationship. It's not just, this is not just a economic thing. This is about a fellowship, right?
Right, but being able to share trust in...
Right. Don't worry about gossip and she's going out and talking about her husband. And Yeah, that's an important part, actually. Thank you for bringing that up. That's very true. You know, a woman isn't... A good wife is not going around and telling bad stories about her husband. I mean, you know, he can trust that what he tells her and her, you know, that stays between the two of them, right? That's true. That's a very important part.
He also speaks to the fact that she essentially runs the home. So he may go oversee what she's done, but he's not worried that raising the children, taking care of what's in the home financially.
Absolutely. And, you know, it's a lot of, maybe getting ahead of myself, it's a lot to take care of a home, especially when you have a lot of children. Again, some of these larger families, you know, that have a lot of kids, you know, and homeschool and stuff, that wife has a lot of responsibility, and it's not an easy, that's not an easy role. It all of that is part of this, that he can trust, including his children, his household. He can trust these things to her, and she's faithful, right? He can trust her. I love that. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's a beautiful statement. Now, that's why she's so valuable, right? She's not to make it financial or, but I mean, she's a complete asset, if I could put it that way, in a metaphorical way. It's not a matter of ownership. It's just a matter of, I mean, she's an amazing blessing to him, right? This works both ways, right? Isn't this true? A godly woman marries a godly husband. Isn't he a great blessing to her? I mean, obviously this goes both ways. We find then, it's kind of hard to, it's kind of hard to organize this next section. I'm just going to read down through it and make some comments. But I want to say the word that jumps out at me over and over again in the rest of this passage is that word diligence. Here's a woman who is diligent. She's diligent in what she does. It says in verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. That word willingly, I just looked briefly. I think it's a word that has to do with delight. And it's the idea that she works joyfully. You know, this is not under the pressure of her husband. It's not the idea that there's someone behind her with a whip or something. She does this out of delight. She loves what she does. Like she's not complaining. She's not saying, oh, woe is me. I have such a hard life. She is willingly, delightfully working. She's diligently working joyfully. She is like the merchant's ship. She brings her food from afar. A lot of this passage is about her providing food and clothing for her family. And she says her brings her food from afar. You know, it takes a great deal of effort to arrange. Now, it's true. We have Costco now. You know, we didn't have Costco before. You know, but if you go back in time before we had, you know, all these convenience stores, even refrigerators and things like that, right? It took a lot of effort to get food on the table. It really did. And a lot of planning. And if you have a large family, even with Costco, if you have a large family, it takes a lot of planning and work to get food on the table and a lot of preparation. I mean, especially if you do it well, right? It says, verse 15, she rises also while it is yet night. So she's getting up early, you know, before the sunrise. Gives food to her household and a portion to her maidens. So she gets up early to make them breakfast. And it says she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. So she's entrepreneurial. She's forward thinking. She's going out. She's not passive. She's thinking about how to provide for her family. She's planting a vineyard. That is, you know, might think of it as planting a garden. She's being proactive. She's not sitting around, you know, waiting for things to come to her. She's doing it, right? She's going out. Verse 17, she girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. Again, it's the idea of she's a strong lady. She, you know, if you read about, again, in the old days in our country, if you read about the farming community, the agricultural community, or the pioneer, I mean, those ladies were strong. I mean, they were strong mentally, psychologically, physically. They were tough. I mean, you had to be. You know, we're all soft, guys and girls today, right? We're very soft. We have it so easy. It's almost scary, really. But this lady was not soft. She was a strong lady. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good. So what she did with quality. Again, it's not just the idea that she worked real fast or she worked real hard, but what she did carefully. She did it well. She did it with excellence. Her candle goes not out by night. So in other words, she's not just up early. She's also up late. She's not lazy. She's working in the morning. She's working in the night. She lays her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Here we're talking about clothing, right? Making clothing. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. So it's not just that she's providing for her family. She's also charitable. She cares about helping the poor and the needy around her. In other words, she's not simply a hard worker, as it were. There's a kindness in her heart, right? She cares about people. And that shows up in taking care of the needy. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And when it says she's not afraid, I mean, why is she not afraid? Because she's prepared. Again, it makes us think of the ant, right, who prepares the food in the summer for the winter, right? And she's like that. She's not afraid of what's coming down the road because she's prepared. You know, this is true. Again, you know, I pointed this out last week about the ant. This is not just about physical things. This is about life. And when you walk with the Lord and you're faithful and you're diligent before the Lord, is there anything you have to fear? You have to worry about what's coming down the pike? Listen, when you're walking with the Lord and you're serving Him and you're diligent, He provides, right? And there's no reason to fear. And this is why it's so important for us to walk diligently day by day before the Lord. Then when those hard times come, we don't have to fear. And that's what this lady, she's not afraid of the cold. She's not afraid of bad weather because, they actually thrive in it, right? Her household is clothed with scarlet. It's not just that she's doing, you know, that she's not worried. It's like they're doing well. They're thriving, even in difficult things. She makes herself covering of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She herself is well-dressed. I don't think this is the idea of vanity. I think this is the idea that, you know, she cares about how she looks. She's, you know, I mean, you know, honestly, this is true again for men and women. You know, when you're married, you know, it's a beautiful thing when your wife takes care of herself and cares about how she looks, and not to impress the world, but truly, there's a certain amount of self-respect in that, right? And saying, you know, I want to dress nicely. I want to look nicely for my husband. That's a huge blessing. And it works both ways. You know, men should do the same. You know, take care of yourself, if for no other reason than for your spouse, right? Obviously for the Lord's glory, but, and, you know, not in vanity, not trying to be a show, but there is that certain thing of, yeah, you see the extreme when you go to the airport and people show up with their pajamas and you're like, didn't you look in the mirror? I mean, it's like, you know, not saying that, you know, we should, but there is something to be said for looking nice and looking nice for your spouse, looking nice for your husband, looking nice for your wife. And she does that. You know, she takes care of herself. And she clothes herself with nice things. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And again, here, I think, pointing to this idea too, that behind a good man is a good wife. There, you know, a man like this ought to have a wife that is, what's the word? You know, that is a consistent, and that actually, you know, supports and compliments. Yes.
So much of this is even coming from our following the law.
Yes. What's the fear of the Lord, right? I mean, what, again, remember that what you have here is someone who is, in New Testament terminology, born again. Here is a lady who, what's she doing? Yes, she loves her husband. Yes, she loves her family. But ultimately, she loves the Lord. What she is doing because she loves the Lord. And I will tell you, you can't love your husband more or your children more than when you love the Lord first and most. Then you can truly love and serve.
I have found in my personal life that if you don't have the Lord in your life and love the Lord, you cannot sustain this.
Oh, you can't. Well, you can't even begin it.
You know, because it's...
You really can't. No, you're right. And I will say it this way. There are a lot of people, I'm afraid, they think of this in terms of they're trying to impress people that they're like this. It's not. This is not an affectation like, you know, I'm going to put myself on Facebook as if I'm this kind of person. Listen, forget about, it's not about what you are before people. It's living your life before the Lord.
Because he's our strength to be able to
carry
us through all
of it. And I would also say he's the measurer of it. You know, when I say, you know, we can't be in our own strength. We can't live this way. Like in our own flesh, just left to ourselves. We can't be this kind of person. I always say, but yet we're called to be this, right? In other words, we really are, and the Lord has given us what we need. But, you know, we can't accomplish it in ourselves, and we really can't measure it in ourselves. And this is why so important in the Christian life is prayer, because you're calling on the Lord to accomplish this, but you're also calling him saying, Lord, have mercy upon me because I'm not like this. And yet, even as he's making you like this, you still don't feel like you're like this. And you really can't measure how much you're like this, right? that's why prayer is so central to the Christian life, because you're calling on the Lord to do what you can't do, and you're calling him to be merciful towards you because you fall short. And yet, he is accomplishing this in his children. Yes.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Y Yes.
So I had a comment back, going back to Bush 11, where the husband trusts her.
Yes.
I think a big area is raising children in the godly way.
Yes.
They both are on the same page as far as
yes.
how they train them and teach them.
Yes. And kind of Deborah brought that up a little bit in terms of like the family, right? It's how you, you know, raise it. He can trust her in raising the children. And it's not that he just leaves them to her. I mean, it's the idea that they do. They do work together. Verse, where are we here? Verse 24, she makes fine linen and sells it. Delivers girdles unto the merchant. Again, she's entrepreneurial. She's not passive. She's, you know, she's working hard. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. A theme in the book, really, the ants, you know, that provide for the future today. And for that reason, she doesn't have to fear. This is, again, the beautiful thing about walking with the Lord. When you walk with the Lord, you have no reason to fear. The Lord provides, and you have everything you need. You often hear me say, it's a beautiful thing about living the Christian life. We have nothing to hide, nothing to fear, and nothing to prove. I love that. That is how we are to live. You know, it doesn't mean we're lazy. Like, we're diligent. But listen, we're not out here to prove to the world that we're this or that, or we're smart, or we have nothing to prove. But what we do out of a love and a desire to please God.
So the first part of the proverb was written by Solomon. Whoever
yeah.
was the first and the last name,
what's the talk? Well, yeah. Good. Yeah. The truth is, we don't know for sure how the final form of the book came to be. I would hold to, and we have to know the limits of our knowledge. It's said to be the Proverbs of Solomon, or we believe it to be the Proverbs of Solomon. I consider the whole book to be written by Proverbs, except for perhaps maybe chapter 30 and maybe 31. I think even they could have been written by Solomon. But how the book came into its final form, we're not 100% sure. Chapter 25 actually speaks about the Proverbs that were arranged by in the days of Hezekiah. Well, Hezekiah is long after Solomon. So the book as we have it was apparently written sometime after Hezekiah. But it still was written by Solomon. So at the end of the day, we don't know if chapter 30 and 31 was written by Solomon. But we attribute the book to Solomon. The, as I mentioned, Jewish tradition is chapter 31 was written by Solomon. But we don't know.
Chapter 31.
Correct. Yeah, that's true. It is interesting to think about. Yeah. So if Lemuel was in fact Solomon, Solomon wrote chapter 31. But at the end of the day, what we know is it's inspired of God. Verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. So she's wise in her speech. She's wise in her counsel. She's kind. This speaks of her character. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. She is not idle. Here again is the idea of diligence. She's not lazy. She's not sitting around playing cards all day.
Socializing.
She's not watching soap operas.
Shopping.
She's diligent. She's diligent. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. And nothing more beautiful than when a husband and the children praise the woman and say, she's a wonderful lady. She's not that You know, that's the praise that she's, that really is proof of what she is. It's not what the world says about her. It really, it's what her husband says and what her children say, right? Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Well, I'll wrap it up there because I don't want to have people come in. But this is a beautiful way to finish the book of Proverbs. It really is a statement of all that he has told us to do, and all the advice he's given is kind of summed up in this virtuous woman, this virtuous wife. So, any questions or comments before I...
But the woman's the weaker sex, so we need the men.
Well, yeah, I mean, the man was meant to be the head of the woman. And that's, but that doesn't mean the woman is weak. What's that?
I'm sorry, it doesn't mean Genesis. We're not to be left alone. You know, when God says he shouldn't be Adam alone.
Yes.
For incompleteness.
Yes, it was not good for man to be alone. Amen and amen. I agree with that. We're done with the book of Proverbs. So, Lord willing, we're going to go to Ecclesiastes, but probably won't take quite as long to go through Ecclesiastes. How many of you were here when I did Ecclesiastes the last time? I've done it. Yeah, I don't want to. I did it. I think I took about 2 years the last time. I'm not going to do that again. So I went through it pretty much detail, but we'll go through it and we'll give a good overview of it. So let's pray. And then when the food comes, we'll eat. Father, thank you for the book of Proverbs. Lord, we truly pray that you would grant us wisdom, that we would live a life that truly does give glory to you and honors you and demonstrates your character. We pray that you would enable us day by day to fear you, to turn away from evil, and to hate what is evil and to love what is good. Enable us to cling to your word and obey your word. To walk in it. We pray that you would accomplish your purpose in us in such a way that our works would demonstrate that we belong to you and we have been changed by the grace of God. We ask that you would truly make us wise according to your wisdom that is from above. We ask that you would grant it to us in great quantity, Lord, even today. Bless our time as we have this food together. May you be glorified in our conversation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.